This morning I want to concentrate on the first part of the passage. So, how was Jesus the Lamb of God? Lambs were sacrificed in Judaism to atone for sin. They were also used as an offering to please God and to draw closer to God. In this second type of offering, the priest and the ordinary person bringing the lamb would share the meat and eat it. This would fit in with Jesus' command to eat his flesh. And that's a popular interpretation of John the Baptist's words in our passage. And yet, if Jesus was indeed the Lamb of God, is the time of his death significant? I would say that it is. Jesus was very keen himself to do things at their proper time, in keeping with prophecy and God's timetable. He was murdered by the religious and military authorities at the time of the Passover. The Jews were commanded to celebrate the Passover every year since their time of liberation from slavery in Egypt. Their feast would commemorate the time that the angel of death did pass over any homes with the blood of a sacrificed lamb painted on their doorposts and lintels. Any home not painted with the blood would see their firstborn son die. So if the Passover lamb was a type or symbol or forerunner of Jesus, then as the Passover lamb, he would save people from death rather than serve as an atonement for sin or an offering to draw people closer to God. Jesus could be the ultimate Passover lamb, saving people from death, who point to his blood around their life like a virtual door frame, an in or out, live or perish thing. Since reading Love Wins, I have found it hard to buy into that transactional interpretation. For me, this is a different sort of Passover. During his earthly ministry, Jesus didn't go round saving us but killing them. He healed all who came to him. And he came to all humanity as Emmanuel, God with us. I believe in the God who loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son. And this passage also talks about the world, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So this passage is tantalizing for me. If Jesus takes away the sin of the world, what does that mean and how does he do that? This passage isn't one that talks about Jesus paying for our sins, or that covered by his lovely coat of righteousness, our sin is hidden from sight and mind. This passage says he takes away the sin of the whole world. Now that is good news. So how does he do that, I wonder? We might start at looking at how he doesn't do that. He didn't do it immediately. Not when he was baptized. Not when he went about preaching, teaching, and healing, and casting out demons and raising people from the dead. Not when the Romans crucified him. Not even when he said it was finished from the cross. We still have sin in the world now, don't we? So he didn't do it all then. Another thing he doesn't do, in my view, is to do it by force or against our will. If you remember, Peter used the sword in Gethsemane, and Jesus healed the injured man and told Peter to put his sword away. Nowhere did Jesus teach to kill. He said we live and lay down our lives for those we love, but we do not kill to overcome evil. And he doesn't do it by any church converting people to its doctrine or traditions. I think people are pretty sick of religion doing evil things or failing to do the good in front of them. So how does Jesus take away the sin of the entire world? He does it through the kingdom of God. The kingdom is something we pray for every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we pray, the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours forever and ever. In the Bible, Jesus talked about the kingdom more than anything else. Dallas Willard defines the kingdom as the range of God's effective will. So the kingdom of God is fully established when what God wants is done fully and beautifully everywhere by everybody. And if this is done without God trampling over our free will, then how can it be so? I think the only way we can see this happen is by realising that self-will run riot has made our lives and our world horrible. It's made it bloodthirsty and greedy. It's made it frightening. It's made it sad. And it's made it dark. So how does the image of the Lamb fit in with Jesus' central message of the kingdom? Humanity had turned its back on God. Humanity had declared God does not exist. That if God does, then God is irrelevant. And God is not good or trustworthy. In contrast, according to Dallas, I'm quoting him from his book, The Divine Conspiracy, he writes, "In the face of humanity at its worst, now eternally represented by the killing of Jesus himself, the gospel of the kingdom steadied us against believing anything bad of God. It calls us rather to believe that what is good, God will bring to pass. Adam and Eve took steps away from God. They were persuaded to believe that God was a liar, a withholder of good things, and that they could have a better life running their own affairs. Their ego, their need to be right, to possess, to overpower, led to murderous rage in their son and to fatal consequences for all of us. In contrast, Jesus showed us what God was really like. Loving, truthful, gracious, powerful, and eternal. He showed us how to relate to God as a true human being, and how to love that God, to love ourselves, and to love our neighbours. Jesus showed us that our systems of oppressive military, governmental and religious powers are not fit for purpose. They are so unfit for purpose that they killed a perfect loving man. They killed God who had come to live among us. Jesus' death is famous throughout the world. He did no wrong. He only was loving and good. Yet our unjust, murderous attitudes and flawed systems did for him. He holds a mirror up to our flaws every time his death is remembered. But that wasn't the end. As well as showing us that our ways are flawed, Jesus shows us that God can overcome them. God raised him from the dead, showing ultimately that God's goodness is the most powerful force in the universe. Our darkness cannot overcome God's light. This was a miraculous sign, and our hope that God will finish the job of making over the world. Also, the Lamb has saved us from death through his own death and resurrection. And even now, this force is working in the background, like the leaven in bags of grain, to turn every situation towards the good. I don't believe God makes bad things happen, but he uses them to speak to us, to grow us, to persuade us, and to turn us to his ways. Each of us is led by God to come to realise this, and invited to see God's perfect way of life and love instead. And I think that this can come in aha moments, and in a more progressive way. We play our part. We join in with the establishment and spread of the kingdom as we heed Jesus' teaching and follow in his steps and teach others to do so. Teaching others to believe in Jesus is not enough. We must teach them what he stands for and what he does, and encourage them to emulate his life and ways. But let's not think that it is all down to us and feel overwhelmed with the burden. We can take comfort that it is Jesus making it happen. It is his kingdom. We get to join in, but Jesus is Lord. It is his kingdom. So hear the good news of the kingdom. Trust John the Baptist's words when he says that the Lamb of God is taking away the sin of the whole world. Will God not have God's way? Because it doesn't appear to be finished yet? Like a kid in the back seat, we may say, "Are we there yet?" But it's God driving. Amen.